Submission. Submission. When you hear that word, what comes to mind? I bet it's negative. If I were to bet on something, I bet it's something negative. Perhaps like the image of someone being steamrolled over by a stronger personality. But maybe, okay? Maybe, just maybe, submission is not a bad thing. Maybe it's not a bad thing if we understand it properly. I mean, Jesus himself, he submitted himself to his Father, didn't he? And he submitted to the plan that had been created for his life, a plan to rescue, a plan to rescue us. And when I say us, I mean humanity. A plan to rescue us, humanity, at the cost of what? His very own life. And all, okay, all who love Jesus and all who have accepted his plan of redemption, his forgiveness of us, we are called to follow this same Jesus, including following him, church, into a life of submission. And before you push back, can we just agree to just explore this together a little bit this morning as we continue the series that we've been in called It's Time to Grow Up, a series where we have been going through Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and we've been picking up things that are very applicable still to us today. And with that said, I hope that this letter and I hope that this series, I hope they have stirred some things up in you a little bit, because all of us have room to grow up. All of us have room to grow with Jesus. All of us have room to become more like Jesus. He is our example and he is our goal. And inclusive of such things, we are called to submit ourselves to God. We are called to submit ourselves to God and to follow Jesus' leadership and to obey him as he calls us to submit to one another. Now, with that said, exploring just a little bit outside of the book of Ephesians this morning, in the letter of James, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we read this: God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You see, when we are proud, we stay in control of our lives, saying basically, I can handle it. While the humble person, do you know what? The humble person is free. Free to submit themselves to God, being open to his leading and trusting his care and trusting his heart. And the result? God gives them things, these humble people. He gives them things like grace and favor and help. And he provides them with leadership. And we just can't have it both ways. We cannot have it both ways. You see, you and I, we can't keep control of our lives, complete control, and have the full extent of God's grace that we need, by the way. And we can't keep control of our lives solely and apart from God and have his leadership of our lives too. You can't have it both ways, church. It's kind of like one or the other. It's one or the other. And so with Jesus, as we look at him, okay, in the Gospels, in the accounts of his life, he is what? As we look at him, he is what? He is strong, isn't he? And he is one that speaks with authority. And he leads his people with something called confidence. He leads his people with something called assuredness. And he defies expectation, doesn't he? And he is a risk taker. And he also has fully submitted his life. He has also fully submitted his life to God the Father and to go without. He's submitted himself to go without so others can come to know his Father through him. And so maybe, okay, keep with me. Maybe, just maybe again, maybe that's why Jesus is so free. Maybe he is so free to do the unexpected thing, to do the refreshing thing, and to fulfill his ultimate mission, his rescue mission, requiring that he must suffer and die, mind you, in an act of submission to the Father, done on our humanness behalf. Maybe that's the secret. He was submitted so he was free. He was submitted so he was free to pursue his mission and to do what he was called to do. But let's not sugarcoat it, okay? Jesus doesn't really pretend, when you think about it, he doesn't pretend to like it, this submission in his humanness. He just does it in obedience. I mean, do you remember how Jesus prayed? Do you remember how he prayed in the garden on the night that he was arrested? He said this in Matthew 26, verse 39b, "My Father, if this cup, if it is possible, may this cup, his beating, his death, which was about to go down, can this," said Jesus, can this be taken from me? Yet what? Yet not as I will, Father, but as your will." So there it is. He submitted to the Father. He submitted to the plan. And he put our needs, okay, ahead of his own. And mind you, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for him. And it isn't, and it won't be easy for you or I either. But for him, it was what? It was worth it. Our well-being, our salvation was worth it to our God. So he did it. He died in our place. And how glad we are that he did. How glad we are that he did this in submission. And in our life, okay, our submission to our Heavenly Father, it's worth it. It's worth it. And our submission to one another through the power of the Holy Spirit of God and through our mirroring of Christ will be worth it. Because it really, when you think about it, that really can bring peace amongst us, can it? But will we? Will we do it? Will you do it? I mean, this is how God wants us to relate with one another, through submission and through surrender. I mean, Paul writes this in his Philippians letter. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 8, he writes this: "Do nothing." Can you say nothing? Come on, play along. Do nothing. What is nothing, church? Nothing is nothing. And God's word says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, do nothing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing out of vain conceit. Rather what? Rather in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking where? Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And the verse continues to say, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not what? He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he what? He made himself nothing. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Do you hear me? He humbled himself by becoming what? Obedient. In other words, submitting himself to what? To death. And even death on a cross, church. So what is submission? What is submission? Well, it is considering. It is considering the need of others right along with, in fact, above our own needs. Which means it is sometimes, not always maybe, but sometimes it is saying no to ourselves so that we can say yes to God or yes to the needs of others. Meaning what? Meaning it's being free. It's being free to experience healthy relationships. This guy, Richard Foster, he wrote a classic book entitled The Celebration of Discipline. And in it, he has a whole chapter, okay, on the discipline of submission. And on page 97, he writes this: Every discipline has a corresponding freedom. And so what freedom corresponds to submission? Well, Foster writes, it is the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always getting your own way. Now think about it. The pursuit of, the obsession with always getting our own way is heavy. It is a burden because it takes what? It takes energy. It takes maneuvering, doesn't it, to try and to get it. And when we don't get it, this own way of ours, we get things like frustrated, don't we? We get things like angry. So why be obsessed with it in the first place? Why not instead follow Jesus and put others and their ways first? Why not turn that upside down? Listen, submission frees us. It frees us from the terrible burden of always getting our own way. We are free in that. Free to give and then hopefully to take. And free to love others and free to say no. To say no to ourselves. And so with that, here is really the key scripture to the section of Ephesians on relationships that we find ourselves in today. It's Ephesians 5:21. Rather short, but super powerful. Submit, it says. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So submission, church, is for all of us. Husbands and wives, parents and children, supervisors and employees. Submission is for all people, all the time and everywhere. That's how the kingdom of God rolls, which is what we call mutual submission. So let's think together this morning a little bit, following the roadmap of this chapter of Ephesians about what mutual submission looks like in life, okay? When we go out these doors, what does that look like? And in specific areas of our life, things like marriage, what does that look like? What does mutual submission look like in the parent-child relationship and even in the workplace setting? And let's start as Paul does with this. Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 24. Wives, this is a tricky one. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, Kristen Farrell, who has preached here on several occasions, is preaching this message today at our McKinley campus. And I thought it was best that a wife, okay, as Kristen is, speak to a wife's submission from a growing and a maturing Christian wife perspective. I think that's more helpful to you. I think it's more fair to you than me trying to do so, okay? So here is what she wrote. Here's what she shared with me to help us all out. And I'm just going to read it, and it's regard to this topic. She writes this. If you're anything like me, these verses conjure up a picture of June Cleaver from Leave It to Beaver. Whatever you think, Ward. While I, Kristen, didn't want to be the overbearing wife that only allowed her husband to be in charge of the TV remote and the vehicles, I also didn't want to be June Cleaver. Which leads me to the first few years of marriage when we were really establishing who we were as a couple. I have a pretty strong personality, writes Kristen. And in the interest of my marriage, I wanted some good guidance. Someone recommended the book, The Surrendered Wife by Laura Doyle. And by the title alone, I honestly thought, heck no, I'm not interested. Fast forward to a year into marriage, and I was browsing the books in a thrift store in Manhattan. And what do I find? The Surrendered Wife for 50 cents. It seemed like a reasonable risk for the potential investment in my marriage, or at least a good gag gift later on. Surprisingly, the book revolutionized my marriage. And to be honest, probably saved irrational thoughts of divorce and unnecessary heartache because it was the first time I ever heard the biblical concept of submission spelled out in a healthy way. In the beginning of the marriage, I had some control and pride issues. If I wanted something done right, I knew I just had to do it my way. The result was me being overworked and overtired and irritable and ultimately resentful. Because in order to have it my way, I had to do everything. The finances, the cooking, the shopping, the household management, the driving, the cleaning, you name it, I had a right way it needed to be done. I didn't want to be a nag, so instead of being bossy and overbearing, I just took care of everything. You see where I'm going here, right? Says Kristen. And the whole time I was undermining my husband because he was and still is kinder than me. He was and still is more patient than me, more steady than me, and less confrontational than me. He simply became passive. Why fight? Let her have her own way, was his attitude. Well, I was exhausted, writes Kristen. He was tolerant. What a terrible way to be in a marriage with someone. It wasn't until I was able to surrender my agenda that everything changed. And it all started with that stupid yet wonderful book. Finally, submission made sense to me. Submission became about partnership. It became about honoring ideas and ways that weren't mine, but definitely weren't wrong, just different. Different doesn't necessarily mean wrong, church. It can just mean different. She continues, and it was those differences and those compromises and the moments when we worked through these issues together with mutual love and mutual submission that we both understood this concept. In the moments that I gave in to Jeff's way, I spoke love and respect and trust and competence into his life in a way that I wasn't before. And here is something to note. Some of you as single women, regardless of age, should not be in a relationship with someone that we wouldn't trust to submit to. Now with that read and said, if wives sometimes quite humanly want to get their own way, they are set free, right? Free from that terrible burden to give and then to take via this thing that we're talking about today called submission that Jesus, what? He modeled to us and he told us to do in following him. But remember, these verses started where? In verse 21, didn't they? Which says that we are to submit to one another. So how does submission look for a husband then? Well, if husbands sometimes, quite humanly, want to sit back and let their wife deal with the hard things, Paul calls them out in that. And to be involved, you see, and to be very present in the ways that their wives need them to be. And he also, he rules out the husband who sometimes is tempted to abuse their power. Listen to what he writes to see what I mean. Verses 25 to 33. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and they care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. To be a true and a godly partner in marriage, a man must submit himself, his time and his energy, out of love, and as an act of love toward and for his wife. To what? To care for her, and to love her more than anything or anyone barring Christ. and to bring joy to her and to bring happiness to her. And a growing man in this and a godly man in this, a real man, dare I say, is the one who puts himself last more times than not to be present, present for his wife in the way that she needs him present, in the way that she feels loved. So we see here that both husbands and both wives are challenged, aren't they? Challenged to put the needs of their spouse ahead of their own. And in that, mind you, again, to be free. To be free from the terrible burden of always getting their own way. And I want you and I want us to note something here, okay? That Paul, what does he do? He addresses wives separately and individually, and then he addresses separately and individually husbands in regard to how they each can and should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this is important to note because wives need to pay attention to their part, and husbands need to pay attention to their part and not to one another's parts. For if each, okay, listen, if each in a relationship will follow the Lord's calling here for themselves, for their specific role, then a beautiful relationship can be built. A beautiful relationship is built on a growing responsibility on the part of both parties here. So, if you're a wife here today, would you maybe consider focusing less on how you think, how you don't think that he loves you enough, or how he doesn't love you in the right ways? Could you maybe think less on that and focus more on how you can maybe not have to have things your way so much? And I'm only taking cues from Kristen here. Don't throw anything at me. But not doing that because you think your way is the right way. When maybe his way is just what? Maybe it's just a different way. And husbands, you're not off the hook. Husbands in here today, would I maybe stop thinking about myself so much as we do, and start thinking more about her and really being a student of her and how she feels most loved? And boy, do I have some work to do here. I'm telling you, I have work to do here. And where she needs you to step up for her, can we think about that and how you and I, how we as men and husbands, how we could be a sacrifice and sacrifice some time we spend doing something for her and spend it with and on and for her? And would maybe both husbands and wives, would maybe both, hear me now, would maybe both delete any record of wrongs this morning and start new by focusing on what Paul is saying here, what he has called each of us to as husbands and wives individually. And just in doing that, I want to just encourage you, just see where you may end up together by doing that. Just see. So that's husbands and wives when it comes to submission. So what does this thing called mutual submission, what does it look like between parents and children? Well, Paul begins with the children in his writing. And you see in the classroom of the family, children are to learn how to say no to themselves and how to follow someone's leadership. Look at verses chapter 6, 1 and 3. Children, it says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So children, if there's any children in here, any young people in here, you see, as parents, we are to set you, our children, we are to set you up for success in life, which is partially success in places like school and at work, when you get that first job, and in future relationships. And part of how we do that, part of how we do it is by relieving you, any kids or teenagers, relieving you of the terrible burden of always getting your own way. And we know you may not like it. You may not like it. None of us did. None of us did when we were kids. and our parents did it for us. We thought they were dull. We thought they were wrong. We thought they were unfair. But I am telling you, listen, it is better to learn. It's better to learn and to practice obedience and to learn from the consequences of disobedience. It's better to learn that at home and from your parents. It's better to learn it there than it is with school authorities or with the police or in the legal system. And the promise here is that if you, kids and teens, okay, if you cooperate with your parents and what they're trying to do in this, and we don't do it perfect, by the way, but I trust we're trying. But if you cooperate with that, your life will go easier. It will just go easier than it will with disobedience to them and a lack of cooperating with them. Because you know what? That will become the pattern of your life with other authority figures. And parents, we have a role to play in this also. First of all, we have to do this for our kids, okay? We have to do what I just said for our kids and in their lives. We can't be their best friends now. Save that for later, okay? But also, we can't be too hard. We can't be too unreasonable. There's a tough balance in this that we need to be intentional about seeking and getting wisdom from the Lord on. Listen to Paul's next words in verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." So here's my translation of that verse. Parents, don't be on a power trip. And parents, don't always say no. Say yes when you can, so that your no's mean something. And so that your no's are reasonable. Especially, I got to tell you, especially as kids get older, the fence of trust, it needs to expand. There needs to be give and take, which sets the stage later for when you really need to pull that no out. And it sets the stage for you to someday be friends when your child's grown. And related to this, can I just share with you just some quick wisdom that I think I've gained in this and my parenting experience? I have an 18-year-old this week. She'll be 18. A 22-year-old the week after that. So here's some things I've learned, okay? Number one, keep the rules to a minimum. Maybe somewhat broad brush, okay? So they cover a lot, but not too many of them. For example, this one worked for me and my kids. I told my kids this: "I trust you, son, until I don't. And once I don't, it's going to be not too much fun for you for a while. You can earn it back, but why have to go there? Let's not go there." Which leads to my second piece of advice quickly. Have clear and have understood consequences. Clear and understood. And follow through on them. Because in my parenting, trust was breached a little bit. In my parenting, it was. And my wife and I, we followed through. Maybe not perfectly, but we did overall, and things weren't perfect. Are they ever? They're not. But they got better a lot quicker, I believe, than they would have otherwise. And through all that, you know what we did? We kept relationship, which is strong today with them. So let's move on in the passage to the workplace for a second. How does submission play out there? Well, before we read, just know that in Paul's culture, okay, he addresses slaves, which is not an endorsement of slavery, okay? It was a reality in Paul's time. And slavery in the ancient Near East, it was not like the slavery practice in America before the Civil War. In fact, some actually chose in that time to be servants of their masters. And they were almost like a part of the family. So with that said, as we look at this next verse in our culture, I believe that Paul is teaching us about employees and bosses. But let's read about the employees first and see if you agree with that. Chapter 6, verse 5 and 8. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Now, I don't know about for you, but those lines are challenging, aren't they? They're challenging. They're challenging as an employee. Serve wholeheartedly? As if you're serving the Lord? That's pretty tough, right? Now, this doesn't mean that we are to never disagree with our boss, but if we do, we should look for, okay? We should look for an appropriate opportunity and way, maybe privately, maybe non-confrontationally, and in a seeking to understand matter versus accusatory matter, because we may not know the full story. Do we ever know the full story? But we should look for such appropriate ways to talk with them about it versus perhaps gossiping and talking with our fellow employees about it, or versus lambasting them right out of the gates. And once we have that discussion with our boss, unless it is truly like something illegal or immoral, or unless they retaliate, then we should just trust them. We should just trust them and drop it. We have made our concerns known, and they are the boss, okay? And if you can't deal with that, I'm sorry, but maybe it's time for you to do some self-reflecting. Or maybe it's time for you to leave, to move on, but do that well, okay? Because I'm telling you what, at the end of the day, this passage means to you and I that part of growing up and staying grown up, church, is that we do our best. That we do our best and we work with a good attitude. Because ultimately, as the verse says, we are serving God. I mean, have you ever thought about what kind of job you do, good or bad, if Jesus were right there with you and was your supervisor? Well, he kind of is. Maybe even more than kind of, he is. Now, as we complete our reading for today, I just want you to notice that nobody, okay, nobody gets left out of this mutual submission, including leaders. You see, following Jesus also shapes how we lead others. Look at verse 9. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So, are you in a leadership or a management role? Are you the boss type? Are you in that kind of role? Then what this is saying is be fair. Be fair, be firm when you need to be. Let the golden rule be your guide. Consider how you'd like to be treated, and there you go. Learning to think about the needs of others, church, which is the beginning of submission, it is a beautiful start. A beautiful start, and then following through on that more and more is a beautiful thing, and it is the stuff that grown-up Christians are made of. So if you love Jesus, then follow him. Follow him into a life of love. And if that sounds mushy to you, I'm sorry, but it isn't. It isn't, because love, okay, submission born of love, submission rooted in love that Jesus went to the cross because of, well, it will lead us, as it did him, do you know what? It will lead us into doing hard things. Like the overcoming of our natural selfishness. And maybe, okay, maybe, just maybe again, maybe this is what Jesus had in mind. Maybe, just maybe, this is what he had in mind when he said to us, whoever wants to be my disciple. Do you remember when he said this? Whoever wants to be my disciple must what? Deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. And we lose our life for him, church, by losing it for others and striving for one another's best interests. So in closing, just think, how does this message speak to you today? Does one of your relationships need a better balance of give and then take? Be honest. Be honest. And how free are you from the burden? Because it's a burden. How free are you from the burden of always getting your own way? Maybe there's an area for you this morning to take a step towards this, to experience this true freedom. Now, I want to invite the worship team forward. I'm going to invite Bob forward as well. And what I want to do is we're going to do a general prayer in a second, but if you want to come forward and just pray today, maybe about one of these topics that you're struggling with that we talked about, or just for prayer in general, you're going to be invited to come forward to Bob or myself and just pray about that. And you know, we talked about couples today. Maybe you come together as a couple today and just pray about this balance of mutual submission in your relationship. Let's give that to the Lord. But let's do a covering prayer right now, and then you're invited to come forward. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Lord, I just love how the book of Ephesians starts, as we've talked about, with strong theology, what we believe, why we believe what we believe, and then now we're into this practical live it out. And this is where the rubber meets the road. So Lord, thank you for challenging us. Thank you for challenging us to grow up. And today, as we think about this word submission that is negative, whenever we hear it, that's what it conjures up. Maybe if we do it the way Jesus taught us, maybe it's not. Maybe it's time to turn some things upside down. So Lord, would you help us to embrace this concept of submitting to you fully and submitting to those around us? And would our relationships blossom because of that? Our one with you and our one with others. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.